Exodus chapter 20, please. This morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment, you will not bear false witness against your neighbor. Plain and simple. Doesn't say you won't bear false witness against your neighbor unless it's a little white lie to save your neck, or you want to get a job promotion, or you won't bear false witness against people if they have taken advantage of you or so on and so forth. It's just straight. You will not bear false witness against your neighbor. And as we look at this, this is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. Now, the Hebrew word in Deuteronomy 5, 20 is vain, worthless. It can be also translated unfounded. And even though it's translated the same in English, it has the same kind of meaning. But there in Deuteronomy 5, 20, it means something that is unfounded. Something is worthless. So we are not to bear false witness. And obviously it means to give false evidence against a person, false testimony. So the Lord here, when he gives the Ten Commandments, is very interested that people guard the tongue and guard rumors and guard gossip and guard whispering and many other things. And of course, the tongue is a wonderful instrument. It can praise God. It can build other people up. It can tear the people down. It can spread rumors. Isn't it interesting when you look at verse 20 of this chapter? You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Isn't it interesting? The Lord is saying, you will not falsely use my name. Now, this may sound funny for me to say, but the Lord is protecting his own name. Let me put it this way. You may think that he's protecting his reputation. He's saying, don't go around saying things about me that are not true. Be careful how you use my name. We say to each other, hey, swear to God, and we don't mean it. We bring God in, we use his name, and when we say things that aren't true about God, how can a loving God permit that? Or I don't know, how could a loving God judge, or you name it. We ruin his reputation. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but we really are saying things against his reputation. Now, God's character is always the same. True. But his reputation, his name in the sight of man, needs to be protected. Now, when you get down to this commandment, God is interested that we also protect one another's names. Not only does God care about his reputation, and God care about his name being recognized and honored, but he also brings this up in regards to human beings. And we need to be protecting each other's names, not bearing false witness or saying things so that we are giving the wrong impression about each other. And this, I suppose, as I read this, for some reason, this stands out to me. As I study this, it's probably one of the biggest sins among believers. Probably one of the biggest things we're at fault with. And when we go over to the New Testament, you'll see that the New Testament has a lot to say. But in my usual pattern for this, I want to talk about the Old Testament first, then we'll move over to the New Testament. And I've found some unusual verses and some thoughts on this that I hope will help you. Now, first off, I think we pretty well know that he's talking about in a court of law. You will not go to a court of law. People have been condemned through the false witness of other people. They've been condemned and harshly judged because people have lied about them. So certainly in a court of law. And the primary purpose of the court of law is to ensure justice, to make sure justice is done. So the Old Testament had a lot to say about when you accuse somebody or when you were a witness for some crime. And it prohibits lying. But it also uses this in a general way, too, in the Old Testament. And I'll show you that in a minute. A general way. It has not only, are we to watch out what we say before judge, bearing false witness to incriminate somebody or have them condemned, but in all things, in life, in our married life, in our property, in our relationship, we must be careful about how we talk about our neighbors and one another. And to give you an idea that it's used more beyond the court of law, over here in Exodus chapter 23:1. So he says this, you will not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be unrighteous witness. You will not circulate a false report. This is broader. So it's against lying in the court. But it's also against a broader circulating things that may not be true among us. So it's important to understand. Now, the Jewish law has interesting things. I hope you found this. If I've gone through this a couple of times in various commandments, it's interesting to see what the Old Testament has to say about certain matters. And one thing you can be sure of, that the Jewish law was very, very particular and careful and meticulous about not having anybody being condemned for false testimony. It wanted the guilty party punished, but it wanted to make sure that it was done right. And there are verses, for example, in Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Now, I'm going to read some verses. Other times, I'm going to quote them. And as usual, my little harangue, have a pencil, have a paper, write these verses down. But Numbers 35, 30, it says, whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Now, Deuteronomy talks about two or three witnesses in chapter 17, verse 6. And Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 talks about the same thing. It talks about two or three witnesses. But Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 and 16 has something to add to it. Deuteronomy 19, 15 and 16. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. Wow. And notice verse 20. And those who remain shall hear in fear. You know what he's saying here? If you go and you go before a court of law and you testify that somebody's guilty and that person is guilty, the penalty that they should have borne because they were guilty is yours. In other words, I'm throwing a book at you. He gets 8 years, you get 8 years. How's that? I like that. See? And then what does he say in verse 20? And it's so that everybody will hear and listen in fear. The purpose of that was to strike fear in us. That when we say untrue things, whoa, see, that's bad news. So I thought there was a little interesting twist here. Not only on the two or three witnesses, but if it's found that you're lying, and that person now goes free, and the penalty for what that person did was 8 years, the judge says, now you have 8 years. Enjoy. You see, you are getting back the penalty that you wanted that person to serve because you were doing it maliciously. Wow. The law has some interesting things to say, doesn't it? And one of the examples of this is found in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 13. And in this chapter gives you an idea of a false witness and what they can do. The story is very brief, and I won't go into the details, but Ahab is king, and Ahab's a little pouter. He's a little whiner. He's got a powerful wife, and he himself is a wimp, see. And Ahab one day is walking on his roof, and he's looking down at Naboth's garden, and he says, I like that vineyard. It's right next to my wall, and I want it. I got to have it. I can't live without it. So he goes to Naboth and he says, I want to buy your vineyard. And Naboth said to him, look, it's a productive vineyard, but it belongs to my family for generations. I don't want to sell it. Now, if he were alive today, he would just have inheritance tax and take it, see. But he wasn't, they didn't have it in those days, see. But he says, well, it's an inheritance for my family. It belongs to my family. I want to keep it. So, Ahab goes home and he pouts. And his wife, who's a powerful figure, comes and says, what are you pouting for, you little whiner? Well, I wanted this vineyard. She says, hey, aren't you the king of Israel? Now, you know what she's saying? You can twist the laws. You can do what you want. You can make the laws work for you. You know the answer. You can maneuver this baby so you come out on top. quit your pouting. See? And then she goes out and she says, let's have a little shindig for Naboth. And she finds a couple of dirty, rotten scoundrels here in chapter 21, verse 13. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him and against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then he took him outside the wall and stoned him with stones, and he died. So she found a couple of scoundrels, see, thieves, crooks, no good. And they got up and they witnessed and they killed him. An innocent man died, stoned, because of this. So this is an illustration of how it is used, and it's very important to understand how false witnesses and what false witnesses could do. And in the case of Naboth, it cost his life. An innocent man who only wanted to protect his property and inheritance. The system worked against him, came up with a trumped-up charge, blew up an issue. He blasphemes God because he probably didn't use one verse right. Right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And then they stoned him. So this is a terrible thing, and the Old Testament has a lot to say about it. But it also, on a broader sense, and we'll get into this, can apply to all social contact that may damage another person's reputation or another person's property or another person's character. The scriptures forbid to circulate reports that are to the prejudice of another person. So it's not only a court of law, it is this. Now you and I, for most of us, will never appear once in our lives in a court of law to testify. Most of us never will do it. And yet we're supposed to be on guard, to guard against the evil of speaking, which takes place in our society and in our fellowship, which may blacken a man's character, which may misrepresent the person's motive. So I know why he did it, because of. So on and so forth. Or, reputation may be eaten away. Now, character, you know, is something we always have. Right? And I know character is more important than reputation. Of course. But you can still ruin a person's reputation. And you can ruin a person's reputation and you can hurt their life. They have the character. And they carry that character with them because that character is produced by God. But you can easily destroy a person's reputation. And it must be watched out for. And it must be carefully given. And of course, politicians are guilty of this. I have my political convictions, but I don't even watch this crud these days. I figure almost everything I'm hearing on TV, one way or the other, is a lie on either side. And I'm fed up with it. The exaggeration. If this guy does this, it will be in outhouses again and no lights, you know, and we'll be, you know, whatever it is. Lies. Politicians are masters at this. Book of Proverbs in chapter 6:19, and I haven't marked this down as one of them to read, said there are six things God hates. And as you read this, there are six things God hates. One of them is what? Chapter 6, verse 17, a lying tongue. And in fact, in the book of Proverbs, I found another seven times, and maybe even more. But in a quick look, I found another seven times word is used. Now, in the New Testament, our Lord made a comment on this in Matthew 15:19. In Matthew 15:19, our Lord made a comment that I think is quite important. It says this, for out of the heart, the inner man, the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile him. He said they come out of the human heart. You could go back in the scriptures and we could see how we're born in a sinful state. How sin has entered our lives. And we're born into this world. And it seems to be part of the nature of man to protect himself and work for himself. And guard himself and want his best and want his reputation and want his money and want his position. And out of the heart, evil thoughts come. So the Lord Jesus Christ said it's an inner problem, not just created by society. by being deprived. It's an inner problem. It's a sinful problem. It works in our lives. And many of this is seen. I wouldn't turn to these portions, but in the trial of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, the same thing. It says in the beginning here in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, that the people who heard him didn't want to believe him. In other words, the message did something to them, and they didn't want to believe him. They decided that we don't want to hear this. So they trumped up a charge, got some witnesses, and had him killed. And of course, the most important example is in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing. Finding people to come in with false charges, to say things. He blasphemes. He does this. He's not that. He's not true to this. He's not true to that. He isn't this. He isn't that. There's another twist, and I think that's kind of interesting, and I don't have it marked down, but I give it to you, Leviticus 5:1. I don't have a marker here, but it's another interesting thing that is said about false witnesses. Leviticus 5:1 says, anyone refusing to give testimony concerning what he knows about a crime is guilty. Withholding information makes you guilty. Withholding the truth so that people are hurt. And many of the time we withhold the truth. In subtle ways, we hear things. We may hear somebody maligned, and we know it's not true, and we stand there. I've been guilty of that. There are times I've jumped in, and there are times I've just walked away for whatever reason. But Leviticus 5:1 is interesting. Refusing to give information makes you guilty because it's not telling the truth. Now, years ago when we were living on the south side one day, and I want to make sure the facts are straight. I'm getting to be an old codger, and I'm getting some senior moments, and I'm not remembering everything. But one day, and whatever it is, I heard a gunshot. And I ran to the front door, and a boy across the street had gone up to a girl with a paper bag and pulled out a gun and shot her in the stomach. Right in front of her house, over there. And he ran between a house, back through the alley, and my son Steve got a perfect look at him. The detectives came and wanted some witnesses, and Steve stepped forward. Maybe that's why he's a police officer today, I don't know. But he stepped forward and he said, I saw it, and I have a description of the man. Stephen gave the description, the cop said, we know who he is. We know who he is. The thing was, though, the police were very protective of Stephen. Nobody else would step forward about this criminal. Even the girl's family, the girl was shot. They were silent. Stephen stepped forward, and the detective was walking through the paces and protective of him. He gave Stephen a card one day, and he says, if any of these people so much as look at you on the street, you call this number, I'm going to nail them to the wall. They just so much as look at you. To make a long story short, it never got to court. The families agreed not to press charges. The detective told Stephen, you won't go to court. The detective said to Stephen, but there's going to be a gunfight. The two families are going to go at each other. About three blocks from my house on a Friday night, the cops were staked out, and the families were coming with shotguns to have it out, and the cops got them. This is true. But the point is, my son Stephen stepped forward, and they were scared for him. They were protective of him because they knew there would be trouble. You want to know something else? All of the robberies in our house started after that, the four break-ins. And the detective came to us, and he said, look, they have your number. They know all about you. Get out of here. But he stepped forward as a witness, the little boy. Good for him. He knew the truth, and he gave a description. But along the way, the system was shaky about all of this, protecting him and all this stuff. Really incredible. No wonder people don't want to step forward. No wonder people don't want to step forward. So you have to tell the truth. And so the Jewish law went to great pains to make sure that the testimony was reliable, the testimony was true, and no information was withheld. Truth must be told. And that's what they wanted. And in the New Testament, of course, it's interesting how these come out. In the New Testament, in Matthew 18:16, our Lord talks about the same thing. If there's a sinning brother, go with witnesses. two or three witnesses. You don't go tattling around your churches and saying, this guy, go with witnesses, prove it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, which I think is quite an interesting verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, here Paul comments again, two or three witnesses, and it's kind of interesting. I've told you before, and therefore were present the second time, and now in my absence, I write these things to you who have sinned before and all the rest. You know, it's interesting. I've told you twice, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and the third time I'm telling, this is cute, I'm coming. See, I'm coming, and we're going to settle this. This thing is going on too long, Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. And when you go to verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter, this is what he says. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest it be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whisperings, conceit, and tumult. Part of the problem there in the church was backbitings and whisperings. And he wanted to deal with it. And he said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, well, this time I've told you twice, I'm going to be the third. I'm coming. Get this thing settled. But notice on this issue of sins, backbitings and whisperings, and basically it is the New Testament ideal. Backbitings and whisperings of false testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 19, the accusation against a spiritual leader, two or three witnesses. So the New Testament talks about this, and it's important. The Old Testament also says if you take money as a witness, your evidence is no good. That's interesting. The Jewish law also said that if the judge takes money for this, other than what he should, then the verdict is invalid and the man goes free. So there's protection. Jewish law also, it's interesting too. Jewish law also barred gamblers, convicted crooks, from being testifying. I think that's interesting. But also one more. It says the man who sells produce during the seventh year, Leviticus 25:1-7, the seventh year is the year of rest. The man who makes a hefty profit the year of Sabbath, he can't testify either because he's a crook. See? You're not supposed to do that. Wow. So people just couldn't walk, and I've got something to say. And it's interesting. One of the interesting points, as I mentioned before in Deuteronomy, is that the man who was guilty of gave false testimony would be guilty of the same crime. So Jewish law hated a false witness. It judged the false witness. You step out, you're lying, and you get the same penalty. And it did everything to make the people hesitate from telling a lie. When our Lord said, you who are not guilty, cast the first stone, the person who cast the first stone was the one who was a witness. He was the one. He said, I saw this, all right, to make you think it through, especially if you're lying. You cast the first stone, hoping that a man's conscience would be so moved. He would say, I can't do this. I can't do this. So this is part of the idea, and it's important to understand. So the Jewish law hated these things. There's other things about the Old Testament that are interesting. The prophets often put together lying and other crimes. You can write these things down. Hosea 12:1, falsehood and violence. Funny how they go together, telling a lie and violence. Well, you tell a lie and you do violence. You have no respect for other people's reputation. You may as well do violence to them. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, full of lies and robbery. Lying in order, the word is plunder. Taking, getting, lying in order to get something. Lying to grab something that is your neighbor's property. Jeremiah 23:14. Lying, they walk in lies and adultery. Now they put lies, saying lies, and sexual sin together. Sounds interesting enough. I don't have to remind you that's what we've had in our government. Lies and sexual sin. Proverbs 29:12 is a very interesting one. And Proverbs 29:12 over here, let me read this. It's kind of an interesting verse. It says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Now, here's a paraphrase, and the paraphrase is true to God's word. The paraphrase is this: a wicked ruler will have wicked aides on his staff. Now, that's a paraphrase. But when it says over here in 12, if a ruler pays attention to lies, his servants become wicked, it means if he's a liar, you can expect the people working for him to be a liar. Say, misgovernment. Poor government. If he's a thief and a crook, how can honest people work underneath them and tell the truth? For fear if they tell the truth, they'll lose their pension. They'll lose their government money that they've worked so hard for and your bureaucracy. So they hold it back. But this is interesting. The man on top, if he's a liar, expect the people underneath him to be a liar. There's another one in Proverbs chapter 30. You see, I'm reading a lot here in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. I find this fascinating this week. I'm having fun with this. I hope you are. Proverbs 30, chapter verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. Here's a man praying. Two things I request of you. This guy only had two requests. Obviously, he had more, but at this time, he had two requests. Deprive me not before I die. Answer this prayer before I die. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. He's talking about himself, not only the people around him. God, help me to tell the truth. Help me to say what is right. Help me to be careful of my tongue. And the other one, he says, is very interesting. We won't go into it. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say who is the Lord, or I become poor and steal and profane the name of the God. In other words, two things. One, help me to say what is true. Number two, just give me what I need to live comfortably. If I become rich, I'll forget you, and if I become poor, I'm liable to go out and do something wrong and ruin your reputation, defame you, say, profane the name of God. But my lips. What a prayer. It's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one. But this man is interested in this. So, here's his prayer. And there's one other verse in the Old Testament I want to use. We're practically out of time here. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 13, he's looking to the millennial kingdom. He's looking to the end times. He's looking beyond this world. And in Zephaniah 3:13 is he's looking beyond to the millennial kingdom and beyond to this. He says, and in that kingdom, I love this, there will be no unrighteousness and people will speak no lies. Nice, huh? Good kingdom. We can trust them. We're going to say what is true. So Zephaniah is talking about the kingdom, and it's interesting he said, oh, he's going to say there'll be pretty music and there'll be suburban homes and a thing and we'll all have our mansions and we'll all, but hey, but one of the things about it is there will be no lies. Lies are such a common part of life that we look forward to the day when only truth will be spoken, looking beyond a sinful world. Interesting, isn't it? Now, some of the things in the New Testament, let's go there, is to what makes us tell lies? There's a lot of things. You could just list things, and the list would go on a long time. But one of the things that comes out in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He gives us something there. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Malice and evil speaking. Malice is ill will. Right? Malice is this ill will. It is ill will against somebody. It is feelings of hatred. It is feelings of discontent with the person. He said, lay aside the malice, and along with malice, he says, what? Evil speaking. When you feel negative, you don't like, it's easy to say something that's wrong. Put aside the malice. And notice what he says. Much of the evil speaking is because our heart is not right with the other person and our thoughts aren't right. Lay aside the malice. And when you lay aside the malice, you'll lay aside the evil speaking. Wow. So, Peter talks. And other verses, Titus 3:3, Ephesians 4:31. Don't go to those. But these verses are mentioned. See? There's a word used, and I reread this before, 2 Corinthians 12:20, the word whisperer. And it's also mentioned in Romans 1:29 on a list of sins that the world committed when they fell away from the knowledge of God. And you read that list of sins in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, of the sins of people when they walked away from God, and you'll find all kinds of horrible sins, but he throws in whispering. Oh, also disrespectful to parents. Whisperers. And that word is used. And Paul said that was part of the problem in the Corinthian church. 1 Timothy 5:13, when Paul is talking about people going around and doing their job, make sure that these people do not become busybodies, gossips. It's often used in the New Testament for talebearing. So whispers aren't just people who are hoarse and you can't hear. More than that, there are people saying, and we're all guilty of that. So they're talebearing. Now there are some words in the New Testament that are synonymous. They are different Greek words. They have certain different thoughts, but they all point at the same thing. For example, you have the word diabolos. Now I know right away you're saying the devil. But what does the word diabolos really mean? It means slander. Slander. Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Slander. Diabolos means one who slanders. See? For example, he slandered Job in a very tricky little way. See, God said, have you seen Job? Well, does Job love you for nothing? Seeds of doubt. See? Does he really know God's word? Seeds of doubt. So he's a slanderer. And this is a word that comes out often, slandering. And 1 Timothy 3:11, when it talks about a deacon's wife, she should not be a slanderer, a talebearer, saying these kind of things. There's another Greek word, the word blasphemy, that comes out. And in Ephesians 4:31, blasphemy is translated evil speaking. That can be about God, of course. But it can be about human beings. Evil speaking. And then there's another Greek word, and the word is often translated backbiting or evil speaking, and that is found in 1 Peter 2:1 here, and also the word verse I read before, 2 Corinthians 12:20. So these words, although they're different, have the same kind of idea. Slandering, saying things that aren't false, that aren't true, pardon me, a blasphemy. Evil speaking, backbitings. And it's significant, right, that there are so many Greek words in the New Testament that aim at the same idea. They aim at the same idea. So, it may be just disclosing some unlovely things we have heard about others. And we certainly are guilty of this. Unbelievers, among believers, Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another. He's talking to Christians, by the way. When he says, lie not to one another. Talking to the Colossians church, lie not to one another. There are things, reasons we lie, besides malice. We lie for flattery. There's the lies of flattery, isn't there? Paul said to the people in Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 5, neither at any time did we use flattering words. Now, how can flatter? We all need compliments. I like it when you say, hey, Ducky, that was a decent message. I like that. All of us need to have some encouragement. There's nothing wrong with that at all. We want to encourage one another. But flattery here is seen to gain the favors of others for selfish reasons. And he said, when we came to you, we did not use flattering words. See? We almost had the church in Malaga stolen because of flattering words. Some preacher boy came in and decided he didn't want to do the dirty work of leading people to the Lord. There's that little church, I may as well take it. Boy, did he butter those people up. You're the most godly people I've ever seen, the most dedicated, and you're the most holy, and the most giving, and the most... By the time I came in, you were glowing. See? And what Dick Yerl and I did, we did a very wonderful thing that every missionary should do. We kicked the guy out and told him never come back. Very lovely people, right? Get out and start your own church. And then we sat down and talked to the people now. What's going on? And maybe it's not the best way to do it, but sometimes you have to be a little quick. And in that case, we had to be flattering words. Flattery is a worldly method of getting ahead. It's a worldly method that often is used to gain what we want to get. And in my circles, people, it's a tool. You know, I travel around and I need meetings. I need to fill my book. I need income, other income to keep things going. That's part of what I do. I'm a huckster. Words, see? Ah, come on, we're all hucksters. Don't give me that stuff. See? Anyway, I go around and I teach. And boy, I know things. And don't tell me I don't. And don't tell me other full-time workers don't. When I sit across the table from somebody, I know what they like and I know what they dislike and I know how to butter them up. And we're all experts at that. And don't give me that. Duckhorn's the only full-time worker who thinks that way. Pooter paha. Pure straw. You ought to go to a full-time workers' conference sometimes when elders from the leading assemblies are floating around filling their books with conference speakers and listen to everybody flatter. And I do the same stinking thing. Flattery. To get what we want. It's a worldly method of getting here. Then there's bearing false witness by silence. Silence can indicate kind of support for something, which we know to be wrong. And silence can do that. I mentioned that before. And certainly we need to know when to speak up and when not to. So it's important for us to understand that while people retain their character, we can still very easily ruin a reputation. And the last 25 years there have been struggles among the assemblies. The dust is beginning to settle. And I think all of us who now quietly sit and look back say, too much was said by all of us. And some reputations are still ruined. Falsely ruined. Some people are having a hard time getting bookings. People are asking you questions. When people ask me questions, I know where they're going. I'm stupid but not dumb. Or dumb or not, whatever. See, I know where they're headed for. I know why they're asking. They want to feel me out where I am. Whose side of the fence am I? I got caught in this by saying the wrong things too. I'm no longer playing the game. At least I don't want it. Tiring. Wears me out. But I played for a while. Because we do these things. We like it. And now I'm seeing some men struggle. Good men. Godly men. Assembly men. Struggle to get back to where they were before because their reputations are ruined. And we have one of those men come here a couple times a year. You probably don't have the slightest idea who he is, and I won't tell you. But we gave him another opening to get back. So he could begin. Untruthful things. False things. It's also, isn't it a false witness against God that plunged the whole human race into sin? Slander, the devil's a slander. Remember the diabolos? It's a slander. Genesis 2:7, God says to Adam, you shall not eat, you shall not do, you shall die. And later on in chapter 3, verse 4, Satan comes in and said, you shall not surely die. God won't hold you to his word. Slander. Misstatement. And it plunged the whole human race into sin. And that's how it began. Doubting about God. False things said about God by Diabolos, the slanderer. And he slanders. And so, man's disobedience was instigated by a lie. Instigated by a lie. There's lying for fear of getting caught. Did the kid do that? Did you steal that chocolate? You got it all over your face? No. And they get worried about getting caught, but big people do too. The lies of boasting, showing ourselves to be in better light than we really are. And this is one of the hardest kinds of truth to tell about ourselves. See? One of the hardest ones to be honest about. Boasting. The lie of half-truths. And then one more as we quit here. Psalm 78, turn there. Psalm 78, verses 36 and 37. I'm pausing because, okay, go to verse 34. Now this is talking about, you can read the psalm about Israel and about rebelliousness and about how God dealt with them. Verse 34, when he slew them and they sought him and they returned and sought earnestly for God. This has to do, I suppose, with the discipline that one of many times that God brought to Israel. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God the Redeemer. Nevertheless, listen to this, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue. Flattered him with their mouth. Wow. And lied to him with their tongue. Lying to God. Flattering him with their tongue. Saying things that perhaps not true, but coming up to God, buttering him up. Oh, I love you so deeply. Oh, you've been so good. You've been that. We guard your temple. We make it right. The verses will be right. Everything will be right. Say, everything will be fine. But maybe they're just saying things for God to bless them. Maybe putting on a show, thinking that if I do these things, God's going to. But they flattered him. They flattered God. Actually, what they did is they rebelled. See, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with them, nor were they faithful to his covenant. But they kept flying. Lord, we have the temple. Our temple is Solomon, but it's wonderful. We have the sacrifices. We have the table. We have all of these things. And then they went their way and lived the way they wanted. And you flattered them. And this, when I read this the other day and sat down and looked at it, it certainly caused me to cringe a bit. This was a hard message for me to give, because it'd been around a long time. It's a hard one for me to give. It's been hard for me. It's been whatever. But flattering him with the tongue. But you see, it says right there, their heart's not steadfast with them. You can say things. Keep the blessings coming, hoping God will keep blessing you and keep giving you health and keep giving you money, but be playing games and flattering them. Going through the motion, thinking that God is somehow taken up with our little flattery of him. But he said they weren't faithful to his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Wow. And he didn't destroy him. He understands the human heart, doesn't he? So he gives us time to grow, time to get in fellowship, time to think it through, time to get our hearts right, time to sit down and ask ourselves, why did he do that? That simple question rocks me a lot. Why did I butter that elder up? Why did I runneth over at the mouth? I know why, because I want to be booked at that convention. I know why. I don't tell anybody that. But there's a sense of sadness that I too would get caught up in that. Well, bring it to God. See? So if we've discovered anything today about ourselves in what I've said, and if we've flattered him with our mouth and lied to him with our tongue, and our heart's not steadfast, and we've not been faithful to his covenant, he's giving us time to think it through and to grow. But I tell you something, I've said this before, and I don't want to grind an axe. I know churches are split over immorality, but I still believe, and I'll stand on it till the day I go to the grave, that more churches are split over backbiting and pettiness and tales than anything else. When we say things that are unfounded or not true, or when we like to whisper, we certainly cannot destroy a person's character. And even though character is important, we can destroy the reputation. God help us. Father, thank you for your word. When I studied this, I was overwhelmed at the different aspects of this in your word. And I bring my heart to you, and I think of the man and the proverb. Lord, I have these prayers. One, keep me from falsehood. And then keep me from greed, and keep me from the poverty. But Lord, from falsehood. How quick we are for little lies. How quick we are to flatter. How quick we are to boast. How quick we are to say things. How quick, Father, we are to spread whispers and lies. But thank you that, as it said in the psalm, you didn't judge them. You gave them time. You gave them, didn't destroy them. There is for us the ability to read your word and let the Holy Spirit speak with us. And we ask you to help us, because this of all, I suppose, is one of the biggest things in the evangelical community worldwide. Help us, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.